This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, the sublime, the King of kings and the creator of all things. And we ask him to send his peace, his finest peace, blessings and salutations upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader of all nations, and upon his wives and his family members and his companions, and all those who follow their footsteps until the day of judgment, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us amongst them. Allahumma ameen. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, it is a blessing and an honor to be back amongst this community. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless it immensely. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase the love for his sake between us and to reunite us many times in this dunya upon good and in the hereafter in his shade in the company of the prophets and the righteous. Allahumma ameen. And I come to you today on the day of Jum'ah, on a blessed day, a blessed date, as we come here on the day of Friday at the end of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. As we come at the cusp of a brand new year for the Hijri calendar. And the Hijri new year begins on Sunday. It'll be the first of Muharram. And before we dive into anything, I want you to ask yourself for this split second to think, what year are we finishing and what year are we beginning? What year is it? And it is okay if it doesn't come to you as quickly and as easily as the Gregorian calendar, because you don't use that as often. Right, the Gregorian calendar, you pay your rent, you have different payments, you have different responsibilities, appointments, engagements that all function around the utility of the calendar. But you should still know the Hijri date. We should still be connected to the Hijri calendar year in, year out. We shouldn't just know it's Ramadan or Hajj. We should be connected to the rest of the calendar. Because if you read the seerah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his biography, you will see that every month is littered with significant events and occasions that are vital for our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance as Muslims. And the year change will be from 1443 to 1444. 1,444 years since what? What does our calendar count? In Gregorian, we know it's 2023 years, or 2022 years, about to be 2023 since the death of Jesus. And that is for them in their tradition, right? This is the Gregorian calendar, how it functions. And we know that he was not killed and he was not crucified. So what does our calendar count? 1,404 years since what? It is since the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina. And this was decided in the Khilaf of Umar radiallahu anhu. The hadith tells us, فَاسْتَشَارَهُمْ Umar sought the council, the Sahaba, the senior Sahaba. مِنْ أَيْنَ يَبْدَأُ التَّارِيخ فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ يَبْدَأُ مِنْ مِلَادِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ يَبْدَأُ مِنْ بِعْثَتِهِ وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ يَبْدَأُ مِنْ هِجْرَتِهِ وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ يَبْدَأُ مِنْ وَفَاتِهِ He sought counsel amongst the companions. How should our calendar function? We need a calendar. We need to count days and months and years. Some of them said with the birth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that would be day one of our calendar. And some said his advent as a prophet when revelation began. And still others said with his hijrah, and others said with his death. وَلَكِنَّهُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ رَجَّحَ أَنْ يَبْدَأُ مِنَ الْهِجْرَةِ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فَرَّقَ بَيْنَ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ بين الحق والباطل فجعلوا مبتدأ تاريخ السنين في الإسلام سنة الهجرة لأنها هي السنة التي كان فيها قيام كيان مستقل للمسلمين وفيها تكوين أول بلد إسلامي يسيطر عليه المسلمون فاتفق فيه ابتداء الزمن والمكان. So he, رضي الله عنه, Umar, decided that we begin with the hijrah. Because this was the first instance in which the Muslims had a unified, political, single entity that everyone else had to reckon with. Before that, they had these Muslims that were downtrodden and oppressed, kicked from one place to the other, with no single body, with no decision that they can make as an entity separate from others, other regimes or other authorities. And then this was the first instance when they moved to their own state now, where they were taken in by the Muslims from Medina, the Ansar. Now they have their own authority. Now they make their own decisions, and everyone has to act accordingly. Now they are able to function separately as a separate entity, not under the oppressive authority of the Meccans, not under the charity of the Abyssinians, but their own state with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ being the single leader. And then he sought counsel. What month should we begin with? So we will begin with the Hijrah. That is year one. What about the month? And it was his opinion and the opinion of Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhum that will begin with Muharram. Because Muharram is a holy month of the four holy months. It follows the Hajj, which was the final obligation to be obligated before the death of the Prophet ﷺ, which is the greatest of the obligations to be performed, and that the person finishes the Hajj forgiven of their sins and with a new beginning, amongst other benefits. So they chose this event, the Hijrah, and then this month of Muharram for their many benefits and blessings. And they wanted the Muslims year in, year out to come to this time period and remember these things. So, do we remember these things? Do the lessons of the Hijrah resonate when this time comes around? Or do we not only not know what year it is, but we don't know what even happened or why it's significant or why we're turning over a new page? We just keep going without purpose. We have to revisit and reconnect with these lessons and these stories. And this isn't the time or place to go to a lengthy story of the Hijrah and how it started and what was. That is your job to do when you go home. Make sure you're picking up a Seerah book. Make sure you are watching a Seerah series, teaching it to your family. Connecting regularly, consistently with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life. And going through these things with great detail, going finely through them day in and day out to reap as much as you can from them. But very quickly, just a snapshot of what this Hijrah was and some lessons we can take from it. The Prophet ﷺ, as you know, preached in Mecca for 13 years before the oppression and the cruelty of Quraysh forced him out until they eventually planned to kill him, ﷺ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that a group of Muslims would accept Islam in Medina and they would call the Muslims to go live there. This was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they had to get up and leave everything behind because Quraysh would not allow them to go freely and continue to spread Islam and stand against their way of life and their ancestry and their culture. So for that reason, many Muslims had to leave everything behind. Because if someone knew you were making hijrah, they would actively try to prevent you. Some people were physically tied by their own family members. And anyone who is a convert to Islam knows a piece of this. We're stuck in our privilege, those who were born Muslims, you don't know what it means to give up so much to be a Muslim, the vast majority of us. We've lived lives of security, we've enjoyed this blessing of having Islam given to us, and we take it for granted. But perhaps those who have accepted Islam know a bit of what this means, where you have to leave everything behind to be a Muslim. And their reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they had to leave everything behind just to be able to remain a Muslim and with the Prophet ﷺ. You have the famous story that you likely know of Suhayb al-Rumi. A true rags-to-riches story. Started with slavery and then he became rich by his own freedom and earned a significant amount of wealth. They stopped him on his way outside of Mecca and said, you were rags-to-riches. You want to go to Medina, it must be in rags. Can't be the riches you made off of our city and our economy. And he said, if this is your primary concern, that's an easy one. Every penny I made was buried in such and such a place. Go, you'll find it there. And they let him be. And when he met the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, before he even could tell him anything, the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Rabih al-bay', ya Suhayb. You made a good trade. That was a good find. That trade was in the green as can be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one you're trading with." So every single penny was given away by Suhayb so that he can join the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. That is what Islam meant to them. If you move on, you look at the story, for example, of Umar. So like we were saying, people were prevented from making hijrah. So a lot of the Muslims, what did they do then? They didn't let anyone know they were making hijrah. You'd wake up one day and they were gone. And because that was the nature, they're doing it in fear, in hurry. that they were not able to take things with them. Clothing, animals, family, wealth, everything was left behind. It's a huge sacrifice. Islam meant that much to them. And then you come to Umar al-Anhu, he didn't have that fear or that hurry. He had a different personality, and of course Allah gave him that strength and that courage. So he goes to make tawaf around the Kaaba. And when he finishes, he announces to everyone who's there, that's the downtown where everyone is during the day, and he says to them, I am making hijrah to Medina. So whoever wants their wife to be a widow or their children to be an orphan, I'll be in this valley before I leave. Whoever wishes can meet me there. I'll wait a little bit before I go. And of course, no one went, but he made his hijrah in that fashion, a show of strength and courage. Because he wanted people to know that Islam is a deen of strength and courage. And for us to know, generations later, that even in times of fear and uncertainty and the Muslims having to take these hard decisions, there will be some Muslims who stand up with fear, with strength and courage, and show the rest of the Ummah what to do. We come to the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ herself during the Hijrah, Zainab, who when they heard that she wanted to go meet with her father and the rest of the Muslims in Medina, they accosted her, they surrounded her, and they confronted her and did not allow her to leave, causing such a ruckus and a physical confrontation that Abu Jahl caused the animal that she was on, her camel, to rear over and she fell off. And she suffered a miscarriage, she was pregnant at the time, killing the grandchild of the Prophet ﷺ. And she had to go back home and wait for months before she could make hijrah. Her own husband, Abu Bas, was not a Muslim yet. He'd become Muslim years later. No comfort. The Prophet ﷺ had already gone. No comfort to turn back to. No Muslim home to find solace in. And still she persevered until she was able to make hijrah years later, months later. Because the loss of her child and this physical confrontation, the trauma that she suffered, was not enough to keep her from making the hijrah. This is what Islam meant to them. You look at Abu Salama and his family, where they were not satisfied until they separated every single member, wife, child, and father, telling them, you want to be back together, you stay here in Mecca as kuffar. You want to be Muslim, you want to go to Medina, you will not be reunited. And they had to wait for months before they were reunited. So in this is lessons for us. You look at Ali, who took the place of the Prophet ﷺ under threat of death, was his decoy, then made hijrah by foot, a journey that used to take 2 weeks by animal, that till today takes around 5 hours by car, in the middle of the desert. Through the desert, no inhabitants, till today, barely any cities or any type of structures. And he went by foot in the middle of the desert heat. You see so many other stories. The story of so many companions who had to give up everything, suffer physically, financially, emotionally, because this is what Islam meant to them. Not only because this is what Islam meant to them, but because this instance of them showing this sacrifice, showing this devotion and sincerity, was actually just a continuation of what they used to do anyway. Sure, it was more epic, it was grand, it was a bigger sacrifice, a bigger surge of iman to do these actions and make the sacrifice. But it is a continuation of what they were doing anyway for the last 13 years. They were sacrificing, they were giving for the sake of Allah. They were being Muslim despite the oppression and the cruelty. They were looking for opportunities to serve Islam and serve the Prophet ﷺ. So now when they were granted a bigger opportunity that required a little bit more, or a lot more, it was still more of the same category though. So they were able to step up. So read through the story of the Hijrah. There's many more companions. They went through so much more because they realized something important. It's not just about remaining Muslim and protecting your faith. It's also the necessary step to make sure that that legacy of Islam extends over the generations and reaches me and you today, 1,434 years later. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill these lessons in our hearts, to grant us the tawfiq and the sincerity and the opportunities to implement these lessons purely for your sake. وَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. For people who are looking for that strength, looking for that courage, times of uncertainty, times where things are closing in, look at Umar during his hijrah. That story reached us so that we could know that he was in a time of uncertainty. He had to take a huge decision, and he found that courage and he found that strength in the faith of Islam. For people who are going through loss, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. Some kind of conflict, trauma that results in a tremendous loss that you don't know if you'll overcome. Take strength in the story of Zainab, who suffered a miscarriage in her journey to the Hijra and still was not able to make it till much later. That strength that she found was in her faith, was through the Deen of Islam. For people who had to sacrifice, had to give up a lot, who experienced some sudden loss of wealth, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reimburse you. Until then, take strength in the story of Suhaib, who found it easy to give up every single penny he ever earned to join the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca so that me and you could be Muslim today. We turn finally to the hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself. And one quick point to go through, because there's a lot that happened again that you will look up on your own and share with your families inshallah. But for his hijrah, I want to just take one quick snapshot, and that is the amount of work that he did during the hijrah. He's a prophet. By definition, he could have said, oh Allah, teleport us to Medina. Make us invisible. Make those who are chasing us, make the desert swallow them. Some kind of miraculous help, divine miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our journey. But what he did was, he left at night. He left in secret. He left a decoy in his bed, Ali radiallahu anhu. He went the opposite direction of Medina. Medina's north, he went south. He stayed in a cave for 3 days until they lose his trail. He hired a guide who was not even a Muslim, but to show them the paths besides the main path, Medina. He had several different people appointed doing different jobs, helping them in their journey to Medina. When he could have simply said, oh Allah, we need to do this for you, grant us some supernatural aid. Send the Burak that back down to take me from the night journey. Send that creature that took him there, since it travels so quickly. But he took these human steps for me and you to know something very important, which is, when you have any type of goal in mind, religious or otherwise, you do what you humanly can. You exhaust all efforts. What is known in Arabic as al-akhdhu bil-asbab, taking all the routes, taking all the precautions and the steps to achieve such a goal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in your hands physical ability, health, strength, wealth, time, connections, family, different means of achieving goals. Exhaust them. Do what you humanly can. These are from the blessings of Allah that He gave you that other people may not have. So make sure you exhaust them when you are trying to achieve a goal. What happens at the end? The Prophet ﷺ reaches the mountain, Ghar Thawr. He stays there for 3 days. After taking all of these steps, trying to arrive to Medina secretly and safely, and they end up at the very mouth of the cave anyway. Right? They hire their own trackers. They figure it out somehow. They're at the mouth of the cave. And at this point, Abu Bakr is terrified. He says, Ya Rasulullah, لو أن أحدهم نظر إلى قدمي أبصرنا. If one of them just looks at his feet, he'll see us. Ghar Thawr is not an extensive cavern that extends to the back of the mountain. It's a small crack in the wall that if you just look inside, you'll see whoever's inside. You'll see to the very end. It's a small structure. It's a small cave that has very, very small walls and space inside. So Abu Bakr is telling the Prophet ﷺ, if one of them just looks down, we are dead. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Ya Abu Bakr, مَا ظَنُّكَ بِثْنَيْنَ اللَّهُ ثَالِثُهُمَا. Abu Bakr, what do you think of two and Allah is their third? We are not alone. This is the message. The message is also, we did what we could, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do the rest. We exhausted all the means, and they were halal, and we didn't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in trying them. That means only three possible conclusions. It will succeed. We will be okay. What we wanted will come to fruition. Two, it won't come into fruition, but we will be protected from it because it's actually not good for us. And we can't tell because we're human and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Or three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save it for us at a later time, give us something better in this dunya or in the hereafter as a reward for trying our best and obeying Him. There's no fourth possibility. There's no fourth possibility if we exhaust our effort, fulfill all the means that we can humanly reach, and do so while obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following His guidelines, which are in actuality just protecting us from harming ourselves. There is no way that this situation will not be in our favor. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr, "We are fine, we're okay. We did our part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of the rest. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the strength from these lessons and the wisdom from these lessons to act in a manner that is pleasing to Him in our lives." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam famously said in the hadith, "La hijrata ba'da al-fath." There is no hijrah after Fath Mecca. After the conquest of Mecca, no one else can take this blessing of making hijrah. Because there was many Muslims who became Muslim after Fath Mecca and said, "We now want to leave where we are and join you in Medina." He said, "That's over." The period of time where that was a valid act of worship, where it was such an epic sacrifice, where the people who did it will be forever cemented in history, is over. But then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, afterwards, "Wal muhajir man hajar man aha Allahu anhu." But the immigrant, you want to migrate, you want to gain some of that blessing, you can't gain that title of muhajir. That belongs to those sahaba. They were special, Allah handpicked them, and they earned a status that no human being can ever reach after them. But then he said afterwards, "But the one who migrates, the true migrant, the true, you know, immigrant or refugee, if you will, in this sense, in this context, is the one who leaves off that which Allah has forbid." It's as if he knew you'd hear all this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'd feel like, "I wish I had an opportunity to do stuff like that. But that's done and it's over." So he's telling you, no, it's not. Maybe that exact specific occurrence, sure, but there's still a share of it that you can gain. Migrate, flee from that which Allah has forbid, and you'll gain a share of that reward. A muhajir with a capital M, if you will, are those who made that original hijrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. But you want the lowercase M, the category of hijrah, you want a share of that reward, you want to be like them, you want to follow that legacy, then leave off that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbid. Flee to that which pleases Him. And inshallah, you will have a share of that reward.